Amen. Well, we rejoice with our dear loved ones who God has mightily worked in, and we have just witnessed through the testimony. We're grateful for that, and I'm grateful you're here this morning. What a beautiful day it is for us to celebrate the resurrection of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen? Amen. And so if you're with us for the first time, let me just welcome you again. I'm sure that you've been welcomed, but we're glad you're here. We at the Grove Bible Chapel or Church is committed to the verse-by-verse exposition of God's Word, His truth, and we desire that the people of the pew will leave with a higher view of His Word and a greater appreciation of His Son and His work for us. And so that is our desire this morning as we think about and celebrate and remember the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And so if you do not have a Bible, we have some of our ushers here. They would love to share with you a Bible, and if you don't own a Bible, take this Bible as a gift from us, and we'd love you to learn more about who Jesus Christ is as you take it home and read it further. And so this morning we're going to be in that Pew Bible on page 1164 in 1 Corinthians chapter 15. If you have one of those bulletins, it actually says 1 Chronicles 15, so I'm sorry for the confusion, but we're in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, and so we want to begin there this morning. It's been about a month and a half since our dear beloved daughter-in-law, Nicole, was taken home to be with the Lord at the age of 30. She had suffered and eventually succumbed to the unimaginable disease of ALS. And at her funeral, Pastor Robert, our son, who spoke at her funeral, began with these thoughts, and I will never forget it. It was a reminder to us who were gathered that day that we were to mourn the unnatural death of a wife of almost 10 years, that we were to mourn the unnatural death of a daughter, that we were to mourn the unnatural death of a sibling. We were to mourn the unnatural death of a mother of two who she loved so dearly. He reminded us that death was not meant to be and that we were not to taste death. It was not God's design when He created us in the Garden of Eden. Death came as a result of sin. Romans 5:12, just as through one man sin entered into the world, all have sinned, and therefore all will die. And so that day we mourned the life of a loved one. And then Robert said this, but we do not mourn as those who have no hope. You see, church, this morning we celebrate the resurrection of Jesus Christ, but it goes far beyond that because all that we encompass in our hope and our faith is that God raised Him up from the dead, and as a result of the resurrection of Jesus Christ, Nicole and you and I who believe in Him will one day be resurrected as well. Amen? And we celebrate that. We celebrate that. We are thankful for the resurrection of Jesus Christ. That is our hope because He is risen. And so with that in mind, I want to draw our attention this morning to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. And so why don't you do this? Why don't you stand and honor the Word of God with me as we read together the first 20 verses. He says this, "Now I make known to you, brothers, the gospel which I proclaimed as good news to you, which also you received, in which you were also stand, by which you also are saved, if you hold fast the words which I proclaim to you as good news, unless you believed for nothing. For I delivered to you as of first importance what I received, that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that He was buried, and that He raised on the third day according to the Scriptures, and that He appeared to Cephas, then to the 12. After that, He appeared to more than 500 brothers at one time, most of whom remain until now. But some have fallen asleep. After that, He appeared to James, then to the apostles, and last of all, as to one untimely born, He appeared to me also. For I am the least of the apostles, and not worthy to be called an apostle, because I persecuted the church of God. But by the grace of God, I am what I am, and His grace towards me did not prove vain. But I labored even more than all of them, yet not I, but the grace of God within me. Whether then it was I or they, so we preached, and so you believed. Now if Christ is preached, that He has been raised from the dead, how do some among you say that there is no resurrection from the dead? But if there is no resurrection from the dead, not even Christ has been raised. And if Christ has not been raised, then our preaching is in vain. Your faith is also in vain. Moreover, we are even found to be false witnesses of God, because we bore witness against God, and he raised Christ, whom he did not raise, if in fact the dead are not raised. For if the dead are not raised, not even Christ has been raised. And if Christ has not been raised, your faith is worthless. You are still in your sins. Then those who have fallen asleep in Christ have perished. If we have hoped in Christ in this life only, we are of all men most to be pitied. But now Christ has been raised from the dead, the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. Let's pray. Father God, we rejoice in the good news of the resurrection. And this morning we come to this text and we desire, God, that you would have your way in the hearts of your people for the glory of your name. And as already been prayed, if there are any in this room who do not know you, God, personally, have a relationship with you, walk with you, have hope in you, God, I pray by the power of the Holy Spirit, you will reveal yourself to them this morning and that you will cause their hearts to believe unto you and to the resurrection of your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, and that your name would be glorified. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Go ahead and have a seat this morning. Our big idea is pretty simple this morning. It is the resurrection requires our response. You see, as we contemplate this morning the resurrection of Jesus Christ, it requires a response from our hearts. Either one of two things: you either believe the resurrection and thereby adhere to the belief that comes with the resurrection, which is hope, or you do not believe in the resurrection. You can't have both and. It's either we believe or we do not believe. You see, the resurrection is the linchpin of Christianity. It is the cornerstone, if you will. And so our faith is bound up in the hope of the resurrection. Now, the world that we live in has already made up their minds about the resurrection. The world has decided to suppress the resurrection. In fact, the world has decided to suppress the truth about Christ Jesus, so much so that even in the incarnation of Jesus that we celebrate in December at Christmas time has been suppressed by the world. You say, well, how? Because the world invented this thing called Santa Claus. And they came up with a song that says, you better not pout, you better not shout, you better not cry, I'm telling you why. Why? Because Santa Claus is coming to town. He knows when you are sleeping. He knows when you are awake. He knows if you've been what? Bad or good. So be good for goodness sakes. You know who knows? Jesus Christ knows. Santa doesn't know boo. In fact, Santa's make-believe made up by the enemy himself through wicked people to come up with an idea that would suppress the truth about Jesus Christ and his willingness to leave the heavenlies and become man, take on the form of man, and become humble enough to the point of death and even death on the cross for you and I, and raised from the dead so that we could have hope. So enough on Santa. Can we just get beyond that? Okay, good. Secondly, the world has suppressed the truth of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And we've come up with a bunny. A bunny, really? Like you couldn't come up with something better than a bunny to replace the resurrection of Jesus Christ? Sadly, our president of our country this week noted that we were to celebrate something else this morning to draw the attention away from the resurrection of Jesus Christ and put it on to the evil of this world. So the world has made up its mind. What about you? Have you made up your mind? Have you made a decision about your response to the resurrection of Jesus Christ? I would just tell you that I've been praying this week fervently that God would raise up many in this room so that they might hear the good news of Jesus Christ and they might respond in faith in believing that God raised him from the dead and that they might have life as a result. And so if you this morning are somebody that's been a denier, I'm grateful you're here. Because the truth of God's word is that he raised him from the dead. And in that resurrection, we have hope. So let me just give you the context, if you will, for a moment of this text. This text, which began, I want to start in verse 12, if you will, where he says, "Now if Christ is preached that he has been raised from the dead, how do some among you say that there is no resurrection from the dead? But if there is no resurrection from the dead, not even Christ has been raised." So let me just tell you what's going on here. The church in Corinth, the people in Corinth, weren't questioning the resurrection of Jesus Christ. There was no doubt on that. They all agreed with the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the grave. What they struggled with was whether or not man would have a bodily resurrection from the grave. And to respond to that, Paul actually in another text says that we have one mediator between God and man. What? The man. Christ Jesus. See, they weren't sure that men could rise again because their mindset of man was that man was mortal, that man would decay, that man would go into the grave and be annihilated. Some believed in that. Some believed in termination, extinction. Others believed in reincarnation. You would be recycled, if you will. I was wondering if you come back like a cow or if you come back as a gecko. Some believed in absorption, where their soul was actually absorbed back to the deity that provided it into the shell, and the shell just went to nothing. And so they were struggling as some of this was infecting and coming into the church there, and Paul is addressing the issue of resurrection of the body after Christ had already resurrected. And so he says this. He says, listen, if Jesus has not risen, then man, you will not risen either. You will not rise either. Now, the Old Testament's loaded with truths about the resurrection. Job in chapter 19 says this, even after my skin is destroyed, yet from my flesh I shall behold God. He's talking about the reality that even after death, he will in his flesh, that's a man in the flesh, the resurrected body, beholding God. Daniel chapter 12 speaks of this. It says, and in many of those who sleep in the dust of the ground will awake, these to everlasting life, but the others to reproach and everlasting contempt. He takes both equations. He says, those who believe to resurrection life, those who are unregenerate, unrepentant, who have never believed unto the Lord Jesus Christ and believed that God raised him from the dead, he says, those to contempt. You see, either heaven or hell, that's the end game, folks. Jesus spoke of the resurrection in John 13. He said this, and no one has ascended into heaven but he who descended from heaven, the Son of Man. And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up so that whoever believes will in him have eternal life. Paul spoke of it in Romans chapter 8. He says this, but if the spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, that means that you are a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ. When you believe unto Jesus Christ, the Spirit is given to you as a pledge of the future inheritance that you will have in Christ. And so he says, but if the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, he who raised Christ Jesus from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through his Spirit who dwells in you. Church, that is hope. This is going to decay. The outer man is being destroyed, but the inner man is being renewed. And one day we will receive a resurrection body, and none of the sicknesses, no ALS, none of that crap will exist. We're going to be with the Lord forever. That's hope. And so we come to our first thought this morning, the promise of the resurrection. is hope. The promise of the resurrection is hope. Look at verse 20. But now Christ has been raised from the dead, the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. Now this text takes 12 through 20, some negative thoughts, and it just a negative approach. It says, if Christ hasn't been raised, this happens. But I didn't really feel like I wanted to stand up this morning and say, if Christ hasn't been raised, this happens. So I reversed my thinking today, and we're going to look at the positive side of it, because we have gathered, verse 20 tells us, in a place that rejoices in the resurrection, and he has been risen. And so we're going to look at it from a positive perspective. There are seven promises to give hope because of the resurrection. The first one is this: resurrection preaching has power. Look at verse 14. He says, and if Christ has not been raised, our preaching is in vain. Your faith is also in vain. Romans 10, 14 says, how will they call on him in whom they have not believed? How will they believe in him whom they have not heard? How will they hear without a preacher? And how will they preach unless they are sent? Just as it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who proclaim good news of good things. Now listen, everyone in this room who believes in Jesus Christ, guess what? You have a mandate on your life. You are a preacher. You have a congregation. The Word of God says that you are to go and therefore and preach the good news of Jesus Christ. It says, go therefore, and along the way as you do, make disciples, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. As you go along the path of life, if you're a parent, your congregation is your children. If you're a grandparent, your congregation is your children and grandchildren. If you're a co-worker, your congregation exists every day at work. You exemplify what it means to be a follower of the Lord Jesus Christ, and your example is spoken without words. But if he didn't rise, there'd be no good news. We wouldn't understand what the angel meant in Luke chapter 2 when he said, fear not, behold, I bring you good news of great joy, which will be to all the people. Today in the city of David is born a Savior, Christ the Lord. Acts chapter 2, in the very first sermon ever preached by Peter, he says this, he says, in verse 22, men of Israel, listen to these words. Jesus the Nazarene, a man attested to you by God with miracles and wonders and signs, which God did through him in your midst. Just as you yourselves know, this man, delivered over by the predetermined plan and foreknowledge of God, you nailed to the cross by the hands of lawless men and put him to death. But God raised him up again, putting an end to the agony of death, since it was impossible for him to be held by its power. Aren't you thankful that it was impossible to hold Jesus in the grave? And we celebrate the resurrection, and we preach the resurrection of Jesus Christ, because it is in the resurrection of Jesus Christ that we have life. There's a second hope that comes out of the promises of the resurrection. That is that our faith is priceless. Look what he says. He says in verse 14, your faith is also in vain. If Jesus didn't raise from the dead, then your faith is in vain. He says it again in 17. And if Christ has not been raised, your faith is worthless. It's meaningless. It has no value. The truth, church, is this, that our faith is only as valuable as the object of our faith. And the object of our faith is Jesus Christ. And that's why it's valuable, because God raised him from the dead. If we were to turn to chapter 11 of Hebrews and we were to look at the hall of faith and we were to go down through Abraham and Noah and Enoch and all of these people, you know, as you walk through this amazing chapter that talks about the hall of faith, without the resurrection, it was worthless. Their faith is foolishness. But with it, it's amazing and priceless. And so this morning, if you have faith in Jesus Christ, if you have believed that God raised him from the dead, your faith is priceless. You cannot put a value on it. It has great reward that you can't even dream of. Psalm 53, 2 and 3 says this, God looks down from heaven upon the sons of men to see if there is anyone who has insight, anyone who seeks after God. Every one of them has turned back. Together they have become worthless. There is no one who does good, not even one. You see, faith is a gift. We cannot go to God on our own. We come to God by the grace of God. And Romans 1 says this, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God of salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. For it is the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith, as is written, but the righteous will live by faith." Because we are not good, because all of us have gone astray, because there is none good, not even one, Romans 3 says, we need a righteous God and a sacrifice. And he gave us that in Jesus Christ. And we believe in that and the power of God, and that righteousness is imputed unto us. Our faith is priceless. There's a third promise that gives hope, and that is our witness is true. Our witness is true. You see, what he says in verse 15, "Moreover, we are even found to be false witnesses of God, because we bore witness against God that he raised Christ, whom he did not raise, if in fact the dead are not raised. So if we took this, that Jesus didn't raise from the dead, then we would be liars, those of us who have proclaimed that Jesus rose from the dead. And so indeed our witness would be false. If we were to sit on the stand and the witness in the trial on God, we could honestly proclaim without fear of being wrong that God raised Jesus from the dead, and we believe it, and that belief is our hope. Our witness is true. In fact, all the apostles, every one of the apostles, part of being an apostle was you saw the risen Lord. Christ himself said, "Hey, tear down this temple, and in 3 days I will build it up." If he didn't rise from the dead, then Christ would be a liar too. But he did rise. And so our witness is true. There's a fourth, and that is that we will rise too. Because Jesus Christ did rise, you and I are promised resurrection. Those of us who believe, 2 Corinthians 4:4 says, "Knowing that he who raised the Lord Jesus will raise us also, Jesus, and will raise us also with Jesus, and will present us with him." Acts 5, verse 30 says this. Acts 5. We don't have Acts 5. We had it this morning. There it goes. The God of our Father raised up Jesus, whom you put to death by hanging him on the tree. This one God exalted to his right hand as a leader and a savior to grant repentance to Israel and forgiveness of sin. Listen, the gift of the resurrection is that you will rise too, if you believe. There's a fifth one, and that is our sins are forgiven. Look at verse 17. He says this, "And if Christ has not been raised, your faith is worthless." We talked about that. But also it says, "You are still in your sin." I love what Lisa Ann said in the video. She actually acknowledged that. She said, "If Jesus wasn't my Lord, I would still be dead in sin. If Jesus Christ had not been raised from the dead, you are still in sin. I am still in sin. But church, this morning, Jesus Christ did raise from the dead. And if we believed God raised him from the dead, then we are no longer in our sin. Our sin has been paid for. The penalty of our sin has been accomplished. Our sins are forgiven." Ha! Romans 4, verse 24 says this, "But for our sake also, to whom it will be counted, as those who believe upon him who raised Jesus for our Lord from the dead, he who was delivered over on account of our transgressions and was raised on account of our justification." Listen, you want to know why Jesus died? Want to know why he was delivered over to die? It was to die for our sin. He was delivered over on account of our sin. And he was raised so that we might receive the imputed righteousness of God, so we would be just before a holy God. There's no other means but Christ, Jesus. And if we are still in our sins, and Jesus didn't rise from the dead, and there was no resurrection, then we would still be in the penalty of sin. There would be no payment for sin. There would be no atonement. There would be no redemption. There would be no reconciliation. There would be no justification. And for you and me, there would be no future glorification. No life. Rather, we would be like the unregenerate, unrepentant world that's still damned and doomed. There's a sixth, and that is the saints have not perished. The saints have not perished. Look at verse 18. It says, then those also who have fallen asleep in Christ have perished. What does it mean to perish? It means to experience the full wrath and discipline of God. And in that case, we would have lost. And the enemy would have won. God would have lost. And the enemy would have won if God didn't raise Jesus from the dead. But he did. And because he did, we as the saints, the believers, and those who have gone before us have experienced his grace. John 3:16 says this, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish. You will not experience the wrath of God if indeed you believe in him, but you'll have eternal life. What a gift. What a blessing. There's a seventh hope, and that is that believers are eternally envied. The promise of the resurrection is that we would be eternally envied. The passage actually says in verse 19, it says this, if we have hoped in Christ in this life only, we are of all men most to be pitied, and I agree. If indeed Jesus didn't rise, but Jesus did rise, and because Jesus did rise, we will be eternally envied. Maybe not in this world, but in the one to come, because in the one to come, it's replicated in Luke chapter 7:16, where he has a parable between Lazarus and the rich man and the poor man, and he goes into the bosom of Abraham, and the one goes into Hades, and he looks across at Hades and he says, you know, come to me, put your hand on my tongue because I'm burning up in here. Basically, God says, listen, your reward you received on earth, the poor man, his reward he receives in heaven. And see, those who have placed their faith and trust in Jesus Christ will be eternally envied. We are not to be pitied. We have hope. It's the promise of the resurrection. Do you have that hope this morning? There's a second point we want to look at this morning. That is the proof of the resurrection. We saw just there the power of the resurrection that gives us hope. Now we want to look at the proof of the resurrection that our response to that is that we can trust it. We can have confidence in it. Because here Paul lays out for us this long list of eyewitnesses that actually witnessed the resurrection of Jesus Christ. In verse 5, and it says, and he appeared to Cephas, that was Peter. I love that. Think about that for a moment. He appeared to Peter. Peter was the one who denied Jesus in his final hours. And God in his grace and his mercy allowed the resurrected Christ to come to Peter first and come to him and bring healing to his soul. I love that. Not only Peter, but he also appeared to James, another denier of Christ. James, the half-brother of Jesus, he appeared to James too. That's amazing. And when he did, James must have been converted and transformed because James becomes the leader in the church of Jerusalem. Having not believed before the resurrection, maybe he was the first convert after the resurrection. We don't know. Certainly one of them. The apostles, every one of them died, except for John, who died of old age, died for their faith. They died for the proclamation of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. That was the message of the apostles, that Jesus was risen from the grave. Listen, you don't die to promote a lie, especially when you get down to the last guy. He's like, all the others, they were lying. They were lying, bro. I don't need to be hung on a tree. There's There's all kinds of eyewitnesses, over 500, over 40 days. Jesus revealed himself to them. And then Paul says, and to me, and to me. The most unlikely person that Jesus would reveal himself to. In fact, you can go there this afternoon and look at Acts chapter 9, this incredible transformation of Paul. And immediately after God removes the blinders from his eyes and puts the scales on his eyes and then removes the scales 3 days later, he goes out and he preaches the resurrection of Jesus Christ because he has now seen the risen Lord. That's transformation. He doesn't wait and go through seminary. He doesn't go through all the other things he got to do to get prepared. He's like preaching. And God's using them. The proof of the resurrection establishes trust in the resurrection. There's a last proof of the resurrection, and that is the lives who have been transformed by the grace of God. Look at verse 1. It says, "Now I make known to you, brothers, the gospel which I proclaimed as good news to you, which also you received, in which you also stand, by which you also are saved." Look at this. They received the news about the gospel. They received the good news, and they stood in the good news, and they were saved by the good news. That eyewitness takes place, and it's powerful. Over 500 of them. And today, many, 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 many millions of people have entrusted themselves to the resurrection of Jesus Christ for life eternal. And we have hope. And it's trustworthy hope. Now, we could spend all day trying to come up with all kinds of reasonings as to why these are effective eyewitnesses, but we've got to move on. Third point this morning is the person of the resurrection. And our response to the person of resurrection that we see in this text is to believe. Look at verse 3. He says this, "For I delivered you to you as of first importance what I also received, that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he was raised on the third day according to the Scriptures." The first thing I want us to notice here is that he delivered what he received. I think sometimes that we run into situations where we think we need a word from the Lord, or we think we need a word from somebody, and someone comes along and says, "Well, I think," and it's speculation. Speculation doesn't work when we're talking about the resurrection from the dead. And so what we needed here and what Paul received was revelation from God. And that's what he delivered to the people. And that's what they responded to by believing. And so it wasn't speculation here. It was revelation here. You say, well, how do you know that? Because Galatians 1, chapter 1, verse 11, it says, "For I make known to you, brothers, that the gospel which I am proclaiming as good news is not according to men." It's not speculation. "For I neither received it from a man, nor was I taught it, but I received it through a revelation of Jesus Christ." And so what he received, he delivered. And guess what, church? For those of us who believe unto the Lord Jesus Christ, we have received his revelation. It is incumbent on us to deliver his revelation to those around us. That is our job. That is what we are called to. That is what we are asked of. And that is our command. It is our mandate. It is our mission. It is what we are passionate about because it is our hope. And we're just a conduit from what we've received, delivering it to those who are in need. And by the way, you know what your greatest need is this morning? If you do not know Jesus Christ, your greatest need is to ask God for faith to believe. That's your greatest need. Your greatest need is not a higher paycheck. Your greatest need is not a nicer car. Your greatest need is not another girlfriend. Your greatest need is not a healthy CAT scan. Your greatest need is to believe unto the Lord Jesus Christ. And so to do that, you need faith. So your greatest need is faith this morning. The gospel. That's what he delivered. He delivered the gospel. You say, well, what is the gospel? Look at verse 3. It's good news. What is good news? I'll sum it up this way. If in this instant, I have a heart attack, and I go down on the stage here, I'm trusting that someone within the room is either going to go grab the defibrillator in that room and come zap me, or that someone's going to start to administer what? CPR. Because in that moment, that's my greatest need, to get the heart going. But if you have not believed unto the Lord Jesus Christ and the power of the resurrection, your greatest need has nothing to do with a defibrillator or resuscitation. Your greatest need has everything to do with resurrection. And so your greatest need is believing on the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And so rather than CPR, I'm just going to lay it out as a DBR moment, okay? Your greatest need is DBR, and we're going to see it right here in these three verses, starting with the death of Christ. Number one, three facts on which our faith rests. Christ died for your sins. His death. Verse 3, he says, I delivered to you as of first importance. You want to know why he says as of first importance? Because it was the primary message of life. It's the primary message of life. Because at the end of the day, doesn't matter what kind of car you have or what kind of house you have or anything, if you're laying there without the defibrillator resuscitating the resurrection of your heart, there is no hope. And so he says, I also received that Christ died for our sins, according to the scriptures. We looked at it Friday night, Psalm 22. We looked at Isaiah 53. We looked at the atonement that comes, that was the satisfaction. That's what atonement means. It's satisfaction or reparations for a wrong. It's how we are reconciled to God. It is through the resurrection of Jesus Christ. He died. Why? For our sins. He put on our sins, satisfying the wrath of God. And listen, church, we could never have escaped it otherwise. That is known as substitutionary atonement. Now listen, he suffered greatly. In fact, so much so on the cross that the Romans came up with a word called excruciating to define the pain of what the cross delivered. Excruciating means out from the cross. That was his suffering as he took on your sin. As he took on my sin. But he died for your sin. And it was satisfactory to the Lord. Now, I don't want you to feel sorry for Jesus. If you're going to feel sorry for anybody, feel sorry for the person in the room who has not believed unto him. There's a second thing. D-B-R, Christ was buried. Christ was buried. Look what he says here. Verse 4, and that he was buried. Now, why is that important, Pastor? Why is it critical that we understand that Jesus was buried? Because you don't bury someone who's alive. It's evidence of the fact that Jesus was dead. There's a lot of people that think about, well, Jesus had some kind of like, you know, he almost seemed like he died, but he wasn't quite dead. And then all of a sudden, he appeared 3 days later and just unwound himself from all that stuff, folded up nicely, got the stone removed, walked out of the grave. And by the way, the condition of a person after spending time on the cross and after being scourged and beat, there was no possible way that he was walking down the road of Emmaus for a long time talking to the disciples in that condition, I promise you. But God raised him from the dead, which is why he could walk and talk and be evidence of the power of God for salvation. He also fulfilled in his burial the prophecy of being buried in a tomb of the wealthy. Though he wasn't, he was buried in Joseph of Arimathea's tomb, who voluntarily let him be buried there. And so DBR, let's go on to the R, our final thought here this morning, the fact that our faith rests on, and that is that Christ was raised. That's why we're here this morning. Jesus Christ was raised from the dead, church. He was raised. You say, well, why is that so important? And I'll tell you why. Because if God had chosen to put our sin onto Jesus, and Jesus went into the grave and he died, our sin would never have been satisfactorily recognized by God as being taken care of. But God, in his power, raising Jesus up from the grave was a validation of the reality that he was accepting the sacrifice for our sin. And it became imputed his righteousness unto us as a result. That's awesome. That's incredible. Romans 1, verse 1 to 4 says this, Paul, a slave of Christ Jesus, called as an apostle, having been set apart for the gospel of God, which he promised beforehand through his prophets in the Holy Scriptures, concerning his son, who was born, the seed of David, according to the flesh, was designated as the Son of God in power, according to the Spirit of holiness, by the resurrection from the dead, Jesus Christ our Lord. God raised him up. God gave him life, and in doing so, you and I can have life and have it eternal. I love Acts chapter 17. In Acts chapter 17, I'll just read portion of it for you because I think it's such an incredible text where Paul is taking on the proclamation of the gospel. And he comes to verse 22 and he says, I observe that you are very religious in all respects. For while I was passing through and examining the objects of your worship, I also found an altar with this inscription, to an unknown God. Therefore, what you worship in ignorance, this I proclaim to you, Paul says. The God who made the world and all things in it, since he is Lord of heaven and earth, does not dwell in temples made with hands, nor is he served by human hands, as though he needed anything. Since he himself gives to all people life and breath and all things, and he made from one man every nation of mankind to inhabit all the faces of the earth, having determined their appointed times and the boundaries of their inhabitation, that they would seek God to, if perhaps they might grope for him and find him, though he is not far from each one of us, for in him we live and move and exist, and even some of your own poets have said, for we also are his offspring. Being then the offspring of God, we ought to not suppose that the divine nature is like gold or silver or stone, an image formed by the crafts and thoughts of man. Therefore, having overlooked the times of ignorance, God is now commanding men that everyone everywhere should repent, because he has fixed a day in which he will judge the world in righteousness through a man whom he determined, having furnished proof to all by raising him from the dead. Now, when they heard this about the resurrection of the dead, some began to sneer. But others said, we shall hear you again concerning this. In this way, Paul went out of their midst, but some men joined him and believed. See, the resurrection is our hope. The resurrection is why we're here this morning. And our response is to believe. I remember some of the final words that our sweet Nicole spoke in that hospital to all of us as we gathered around her. And I said to Nicole, I said, you know, Cole, I want you to understand something. I'm so grateful for your testimony of faith. And it has been witnessed by the people at the Grove Bible Chapel for the last 2.5 years. It has been witnessed by this family. It has been witnessed by your husband, and it has been witnessed by your children. But your testimony of faith has been unbelievable. Never once in 2.5 years after giving up the ability to use your hands, your legs, your swallow, your speak, never once was there a complaint out of her mouth. Many of you saw that. And I said, Nicole, you're the closest thing I've ever witnessed to the reality of Christ in me, the hope of glory. Thank you for your testimony. You know what she said? She said, "That was my job." That's awesome. And do you understand how a 30-year-old mother of two and a wife of nearly 10 years can sit on a hospital bed, unable to move her arms and her legs and barely able to speak in her dying moments, can say that? The power of the resurrection. There's no other reason. In fact, she stared death right in the face and never wavered because she had faith. And you don't know what tomorrow holds for you. You don't know what this afternoon holds for you. But I want to leave you with this verse. It says this in Romans chapter 10, that if you confess with your mouth Jesus as Lord, and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For with the heart a person believes, leading to righteousness, that's that imputed righteousness, the gift of God, where he took our sin upon his son and gave us his righteousness, and with the mouth he confesses, leading to salvation. This morning, if you have never confessed Jesus Christ as Lord, if you have never placed your faith and trust in him, might I implore you this morning, believe on the resurrected Jesus Christ and believe in the God who raised him from the dead, and you will have hope. You will have eternal life. Let's pray. Father God, I thank you for your truth. I thank you for the testimony of your truth. I thank you for the transformation of life as a result of your truth. And I pray, God, for any in this room, even right now, Holy Spirit, that you would prod the hearts of the unbelieving, that you would grant them faith to believe on the one that you predetermined to come and to die, taking on their sin so that they would not experience your wrath. Oh, Father God, might they recognize that even right now, God. And might they cry out to you and beg for grace and mercy at the foot of the cross and repent of their sin and believe that you raised him from the dead, and in doing so, they too can be risen one day. And they can face the rest of their days here on earth by faith, with hope, confidence, and belief that Jesus was risen on their behalf. Have your way in the hearts of your people for the glory of Jesus Christ, I pray. In his name, amen.